All right, 2 Timothy, if you will, please. We're going to pick it back up in verse 16, continuing now our studies along the line in the Pauline epistles about understanding something that is severely misunderstood in the day and time in which you live, and that is that you can be saved and not be a Christian. Being a Christian requires effort. Now, even the modern media refers to Roman Catholics or anybody that has any belief in God whatsoever, they call them Christian. They're not Christians. But you can be saved in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James-only, street-preaching, fire-breathing, hell-hating, heaven-loving Baptist and not be a good Christian. Being a Christian requires effort. In other words, to be a disciple, disciple comes from the word discipline. The root word of that is discipline. I'm sure you remember that from your elementary school studies. It means that there requires some discipline. And the apostles were first called Christians. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples. It requires some discipline. I don't know if you know this or not, but your greatest enemy in the world, believe it or not, is not the man or the woman or the children that's sitting around you or behind you, and it's not your pastor. It's the guy you look in the girl you look at in the mirror every day. Your greatest enemy is you. The thing you have to understand a lot of times, even about fasting. Fasting comes along, and it's not to get God's attention. It's to get the attention that you need on yourself to realize you're not everything you think you are. It's to humble you. It's to make you realize I'm the problem. I'm the problem. You think you're humble because people say you're humble. And then you get proud because somebody said you were humble. And then the Lord's like, well, you're not humble. And then you start fasting and you start realizing, hey, brother, good to see you. You start recognizing, you know what? The problem is me. You know the thing about fasting that's difficult? Why do you eat? You eat for yourself. That's why you don't like it. That's why you don't like fasting. You don't like fasting because you can't stand the fact that you have to deprive yourself of something you want. You go based on your appetite. You go based on your taste. You go based on flavor. You go back on what you want. So you eat stuff that's bad for you because you like it, right? Come on, bear with me. It'll get better in a little while. But Paul said of all the things he lists there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, all the things Paul lists there, you know what he says? In fastings, often. What does he do? He says hunger, but hunger's not fasting. Hunger's you haven't got food or they're not feeding you. Fasting is an intentional deprivation of yourself and your senses and saying, I'm not going to eat because why? I got some problems with me. One of the ways you know that that's a problem is, I don't know if you've ever recognized this, and I'm coming to this here in just a second, but you ever recognize that how sensitive you can become, how touchy, how out of touch you can get with everything else because you get focused on yourself, you get bitter, you get angry, you get mad, you get frustrated, other people just irritate you. I'm not talking about driving on the highway, I'm talking about, you know, in the church house. I mean, not just in the nursery. Like somebody you came in today and they're sitting in your seat, which I don't know if there's any names on there, but that's what you're thinking. You want the Lord to fill up the church and everywhere except your seat. Independent Baptists are good about that, but they have two things they stake their claim to: parking place and a seat. And then they are the greatest people in the world until you sit in their seat. Now, if you're visiting with us and you're sitting in the seat, don't worry, we're not talking about you. I'm glad you're sitting in somebody's seat. And if whoever they're sitting in your seat, you should have got here earlier. And we still got them on the front. And we got chairs. We got plenty of chairs to put out. Here's the thing you have to understand. Fasting is done to show you how much you're focused on yourself. What you want, when you want it. You know what people are? They don't realize when you stop saying, I'm not going to be able to do it, it tells you a lot about your relationship with the Lord. Amen. Because it deprives you of food, but then it shows you how selfish you are with your attitude. Amen. I just like it this way. Right. Well, I don't care if you like it that way or not. What's God say? Amen. We don't do it like that around here. I've heard that for years. Amen. Well, okay, but what does the Bible say? Like that fellow sitting down around that table I've told you about that comes in there. I don't care what that Bible says. We don't do it like that around here. Okay, well, there's your problem, Pop. The problem is you've always run everything how you want to run it, and now you're running it in the ground, and you're not wanting to do what the book says to do. You know what fasting does? It deprives you and shows you that you're the problem. Now, that's a hard thing. That's why you don't do it much. It breaks the bands on you. You say, what? The things that hold you. And some of you, you live pretty good, but you got a snotty attitude. I know you get on your kids for having a snotty attitude, but some of you have a snotty attitude. You know what's a good cure for that? Fast for a while. Start off about 24 hours. Man, I'm going to tell you what. The second you get up from the table, okay, I'm not eating for 24 hours. That clock goes. And you're like, man, I must have been fasting for hours now. It's been 15 minutes. And your mind is just focused on like, when do I get to eat again? 23 hours and 45 minutes. You know, you wake up before the clock the next day. I'm waiting for the clock. Baby, what are you doing? I'm waiting for the clock. I said 24 hours. Well, you've already got the 7-course meal laid out there. Yeah, I said 24 hours, but after that. But you know what it does? It shows you how much we all tend to focus on ourselves and our feelings. What I want. That's what happens in the church at Corinth. When Paul addresses the church at Corinth, he comes down through there and he says, you got all these things, you got all these problems, you got all these difficulties and everything. You're busy as all get out. But the problem is that you can even be in love with the idea that you think you're loved, but you're really not loved. But because people think you are, you are. That's why he puts 1 Corinthians 13 in there and said, if I do all these things and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. When was the last time you had a good revival meeting with yourself? Amen. One of the ways you know you need to fast, you say what? You're always looking at what everybody else is doing. Can't wait to get out. Can't wait to quit. Can't wait to get. I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished. I've had enough. I'm through with this thing. Okay, good. Why don't you talk to God about that for a while? Why don't you see how God feels about that? I'll tell you why. You already know how He feels about it and you're not interested in hearing it. Come on. Now, you know that all of a sudden you're all like, we ain't got carpet weave here. It's not time to pray yet. But I need you to listen. You say, what is it? Being a Christian requires self-examination. Yes. Watch. Let me give you a little bit of Bible. As a man thinketh in his what?
Heart.
So is he. Yes. Out of the abundance of the heart, the
mouth.
You know what? When I start listening to how I'm talking and what I want, and who I'm mad at, you know what the Lord said? You got a heart problem. I can show you where the problem is. All right, now come, if you will, with me over to 2 Timothy. We're studying 2 Timothy here, talking about being a Christian and learning some things. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell some things to you here and pick it up in verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. We went over this, was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He never gave up on him. He didn't quit on him. I want to say this about that. Most everybody in here at some time or another has experienced prodigals. You have prodigals in your family. You have prodigals, grandkids or kids. You have great-grandkids, whatever it may be. You never quit praying for the prodigals. You say, well, but what if they're doing this and what if they're doing that? Okay, pray for them. But you never quit praying. Don't give up on them. And don't be an elder brother when a prodigal does come back home. You get mad because they throw a party for the prodigal and hadn't thrown one for you because you've been miserable the whole time you're sitting there. You're like a giant hemorrhoid on the body of Christ. You come into the church house and you just sit there and soak all the time. You're just mad all the time because you have to be here, but you want to be in the far country. And you burn an itch all the time. And it's never an opportune time nor an opportune place. It makes you uncomfortable. It makes other people around you uncomfortable. I hate to use the illustration, but I think it fits. It's very apropos, I guess they would say. It fits perfectly for how it needs to fit. And that is that many of you get upset because all of a sudden a kid comes back or somebody comes back to church and they're back in fellowship and everybody's rejoicing over it. And you're saying, they never done that for me. I've been here 20 years. They never throwed no party for me. Well, the fact of the matter is you wanted to go with the prodigal. You just were more worried about your reputation than anything. So you didn't go to the far country physically. but you've been out there in your mind for a long time. You with me? You know what you want to be careful about? That's a good way to check yourself. You know what that boy wants? The first thing he wants to do? You never killed me a fatted calf. You never killed me even a lamb. You never... Food. See? Self. You know what the first thing he says to the Lord over there in the wilderness of temptation? Turn the stones into... The first thing that hits you is your self-desire. What you want. If you're going to be a Christian, it's others before you and Jesus Christ ahead of everybody. All right, now you know what he says about him? He says, number one, he often refreshed me. He's not ashamed of my chain, not ashamed of my past, where I've been and what I've been doing. We've talked about that. Sought me very diligently, didn't give up on me, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord. Notice this in that day. How many of you have an old Scofield Bible? All right, you need to scratch out the thing in there where he scratches out that day there, because he's fixing to take you over to 2 Thessalonians. He refers to that day there as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not there. In this passage here, you know what he calls that day? He calls it Matthew chapter, I believe it'll be 25. If you've got an old Scofield, it'll be in the center margin there. He calls it the judgment of nations. How do you have a man that is a Christian being judged at the judgment of nations? The judgment of nations has to do with people in the tribulation, and they're judged based on how they treat the Jew, Matthew 25. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with him in that day. He won't be there. He's already in heaven with Paul. That day right there for a Christian refers to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I told you already, I think on Sunday night, I told you that in the last days, the preaching of the judgment seat of Christ becomes one of those things people don't want to hear about. You say, why? Because they want to live the way they want to live and do what they want to do and be what they want to be. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Okay, what about the judgment seat? I don't want to hear about that. That's depressing. That's scary. Okay, well, good. Good for you to be afraid of that. Why? May it help tune you up a little bit.
Amen.
Not much preaching on the judgment seat of Christ. You say what? Paul's saying that the Lord will have mercy on him in that day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, therefore we persuade men because of what? The terror of the Lord. Every man had given account of himself unto God for the work that he's done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Paul says, wherefore we persuade men, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Terror of the Lord, judgment seat of Christ. Not hell. There's no mention of passage in that passage at all about hell. That passage has to do with the judgment seat. That's like going to 2 Thessalonians, where we're going to go in just a minute. And when the Lord talks about the day of Christ and then says again that day, people try to make it the day of the Lord. Scofield changes that. Also wrong. The Holy Spirit put day of Christ in there for a reason. You say, well, it's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, but it's a reference to the rapture. Otherwise, you put the church in the tribulation. Everybody's worried about the little comma in there. Well, yeah, but he says there'll be a falling away first, comma, the man of sin be revealed. The man of sin's right there, ready to be revealed. You already know who he is. Your Bible's already revealed him to you. But the rapture takes place, and everything after that comma, from there to the end of those next several verses, takes place after the church is already gone. Everybody is in such a hurry to go, well, I know that's the Antichrist, and I know that's a tribulation, so it must be the day of the Lord. No, but you forget one of the most important things. You're not appointed unto wrath. Paul tells them about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and again in 1 Thessalonians 5. He even says, comfort one another. And then in that passage, you know what he says? Didn't I already tell you about this?
Right.
Somebody's in there counterfeiting Paul's writings. Well, this is what Paul really taught, and this is what Paul said. Paul said, listen, when they send you, whether by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. It wasn't from us, but they're counterfeiting and saying, this is what Paul's teaching. Paul said, don't be alarmed, don't be afraid. I already told you, you're not going to be here for the tribulation. You say, why? They were teaching the rapture had already happened. They were teaching post-millennial and amillennial theology, as every Calvinist has taught since 1600.
Amen.
They're doing the same thing today. That's why they go to that passage, and what they try to do, they try to use a passage that's there to give you comfort that you're going to get raptured out of here to make the church go into the tribulation, the very thing Paul's warning them about. You're being taught nowadays, especially by people out west, to say, well, see, right there's the day of the Lord, and you're going to go through that, and you're going to see the Antichrist, and you're going to see the mark of the beast, and you're going to see that. Well, you might be, I ain't.
Right.
You say, why? I'm going to, whether by death or rapture, I'm going before that happens. You say, why? Because you interpret the unclear in light of the clear.
Right.
You need to relax, chill out. You say, well, what happens if somebody runs for office? And what happens if they throw a nuke? Or what happens if that? It isn't going to be the tribulation.
Right.
Now, for those of you that aren't saved, I wouldn't be in your shoes for anything. I'd have my hind end down at this altar so fast it'd make your head swim. You say, why? Because I don't want to go to hell. But can you imagine not being saved and going through the tribulation period and then go to hell on top of that? Man, I can't even imagine what that must be like for somebody. But some of you will do that. Some of you, you'll go to church and you don't like the hypocrites in the church. Well, come on and join us. There's room for another one. None of us claim that we're not hypocrites. We're saved sinners. Don't ever forget that. There's still the sinners right there. He's right there. I saw him this morning when I was shaving. I looked right at him. I wanted to take that razor and put him out of his misery. Of course, you can't do that, but I'm just saying, that's the guy that gives me trouble right there. I'm a saved sinner. The guy on the inside's right, though. I just have to decide which one. You know, somebody said the other day, that preacher acts like he's schizo. Thank you. I am. I got two natures. I got my old man and I got my new man. And there's just a little thing in between the two that keep one from the other and the other from the other one. Just a constant battle all the time on a regular basis for me. Now here's the thing you want to get, and I'm going to show you the passage. That day, for you as a Christian, refers to the judgment seat of Christ. You're all going to go. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's the all? The church. Those saved by Paul's gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection. Not the passage in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Jesus never preached one time the death, burial, and the resurrection. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. You know what he told the apostles to preach? The gospel of the kingdom. Some of you look shocked. Well, read your Bible. Don't get mad at me. Read your Bible. You hadn't read the textbook. The teacher gets up to teach you something and expects you to have done your homework and read the chapter ahead so that she knows what you're doing. And then you get up there and look, I don't believe that's in there. Have you read the material? Well, I was just always taught. Did you ever check what they taught you? You're saved by grace through faith. People, well, everybody's saved by grace through faith. I'll grant you there is an element of grace in every dispensation or nobody'd be saved. But you can't honestly say that. Not if you're an honest expositor of the Bible. If you want to make the right kind of an exegesis, you have to take the Bible and rightly divide it. You can't say people are saved the same way, looking forward to the cross. Well, when Noah built the ark, he saw Calvary. No, he didn't. He saw hay and sheep dung and dog stuff and provender for the animals and things like that. He built an ark like a zoo. And the Lord puts a bunch of animals on it. Thank you very much.
Amen.
You say, why? The people wouldn't come, so he took the animals. There's you a picture. The Jew wouldn't take him, so guess where you get in? And guess how you get in? Free, like an animal.
Yes, sir. Yeah, amen.
Moo. Moo. What are you doing? It's free food. All I have to do is admit I'm an animal. A no good dog. You want to see a shapeshifter? You come in as a dog, you leave as a sheep. Ma'am, you come in as a pig and you leave as a sheep. That's a good trade, man. That's a good trade. A little pink oink oink comes up there, you know, wants to get in the snot and stuff like that, wants to wallow in the mud. You ever seen a lamb fall in the mud? It cries. It can't stand being dirty. You know what a pig does? Just loves it, man. Just wallows in it. Has a good time. That's why I wonder about some of you. You're going to enjoy the dirt a lot. But you know what happens? All of a sudden, the affinity for mud goes away. You say, why? You went from oink oink to bah. That's a sheep. That's a sheep. That's what happens. That's a picture of that. It's that Noah's not over there looking Calvary way down. Oh, see, now the ark is a picture of Calvary. Oh, and the three windows in that represent the three heavens that are there. And oh, okay, you get to see that because you're looking backwards. You get the benefit of new revelation. I'm going to come to this here in just a second. You say, what? This is important for you to get a hold of. It is what you would call a fundamental of your faith. They want to take away from you the idea that after you're saved, because you have eternal security, that you're not accountable for how you live. That's hogwash.
Amen.
You're going to give an account to Him.
Yes.
Doesn't prove you're saved. It's not about works to get saved. It's not about works to stay saved. But if you want to be a Christian, you better get to work.
Amen.
You better get busy. You say, why? Because you want to be pleasing to Him. Let's look at a couple of passages on that thing called That Day, the Judgment Seat of Christ. So if you've got an old Scofield, scratch out Matthew 25. You say, why? If I had my chart up here, I would show you there's no Christian judge at the Judgment of Nations.
That's right.
Christians are gone. They come back, the Battle of Armageddon, and after that bloody mess is over with, the Lord's sitting on a throne and all the people in the tribulation are coming up there. That's Matthew 25. Don't ever let anybody take you to Matthew 24 and say, that's the signs for the rapture, and it's the rapture of the church. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's written before the Pauline epistles are even known about. There's no mention of the rapture anywhere in Matthew 24. Matthew 25 has to do with the Jew. You say, why? In the tribulation, it goes back to the Jew. These braying donkeys out west teaching you God's all through with the Jew and God's done with the nation of Israel and all the Holocaust was a big joke and a big farce and it's a conspiracy and this and that and the other. Oh, blow it out your ears, man. You don't even have any idea. You're parroting Rosenthal. You're parenting Armstrong. I know where you got your material. God didn't show you that any more than He showed Joseph Smith golden tablets. I know where you got your material. I read. I know exactly where you got it. I came up with something. God came to me and showed me this stuff. God didn't show you that. You're lying about His people. You're in a parenthetical time period called the church age right now. That thing ended with the Jew because they rejected Jesus Christ on Calvary and the Holy Spirit 225 days later with Stephen's preaching and the Lord calls out the Apostle Paul and said, I'm sending you a Jew to the Gentiles. And that's where you and I get in. That ends with the rapture and He picks back up with the Jew. And anybody tries to teach you otherwise is lying to you and you shouldn't listen to them. Well, but they're such nice people. We're not talking about their personality. I'm sure Joel Osteen's a nice guy. But what does he teach you about the Bible? There's nothing wrong with being nice, but when it comes to that, that stuff will damn your soul, even if you're saved. Because why? Where's he talking about the judgment seat of Christ? He wants to pave the streets now. I want the gold now. You're smoking crack, man. What's wrong with you? We don't live for the life here now. We live for the life hereafter. I'm supposed to make you uncomfortable. I hope I make you good and uncomfortable today. I hope you make you feel like, man, what if I die tonight? Well, you might. So get right today. That day has nothing to do with the judgment of nations. Don't always believe what somebody pinned in the flyleaf of their Bible. All right, take your Bible and come to 2 Thessalonians 2. You're going to have to back up just a little bit. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, I probably won't have time to go through the whole thing, but you'll excuse my getting a little bit excited about this. I get a little bit frustrated about it. And I would even say sometimes I get downright angry. You say, why? Because I keep rehashing the same stuff over and over because somebody who has the ability to be a great orator has the ability to take words and twist things at the expense of doctrine. And then the next thing you know, people run off in the ditch and stuff. So they completely disregard the things that are going on here in 2 Thessalonians 2. We're talking about that day. Look in verse number 2. The Lord says this, through the Holy Spirit, Paul's pen, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Paul didn't say we wrote it. He said, it's being sent to you like it came from us. Somebody's being deceitful. And that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is like the day of the Lord. He says in Zechariah, he says in Hosea, he says in Isaiah, he says in Zephaniah, he said the day of the Lord is at hand. Well, it hadn't happened yet. It can be at hand and not be right there. But the day of the Lord is at hand. It means the day of the Lord's coming before. The day of Christ is coming before the tribulation period. It's at hand. It's going to take place. Watch. Let no man deceive you by any means for that day. What would that be? You have a PhD in here who knows English backwards, forwards, and sideways, and she can gladly correct me if I'm wrong. That day refers to the day of Christ in the verse before it. Right. Verse 3 is a reference to verse 2. Right. For that day, the day of Christ, will not come, shall not come, except there come one, a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then you go down through the next 4 through 12 right there. You know what you find? You find all the stuff that has to do with the second coming of Christ and the tribulation. You ain't going to be here for that. That's why you have a comma there. So, well, I'm looking for the Antichrist. Okay, well, go ahead. The Lord tells you, look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's the Antichrist going to be? I don't know. What's the flavor of the month this month? Gorbachev? Is he dead now, I guess? Who's it going to be? Trump? Obama? Reagan? Bush? Who you want to be? Why do you think it's got to be an American?
Yeah.
Well, you know, and it was Saddam Hussein. And of course, he got caught in the spider hole, you know. And he's history now. Adolf Hitler. Good types.
Sure.
Good pictures of them. I mean, if anybody persecuted the Jew, what about Stalin?
Right.
Stalin killed 9 million of them. What about him? That's history. That's history. That's history. You just don't read much about him. Well, why would that be? Because that was your ally. You don't talk about the ones you're allied with, even though they're doing the same things your enemies are doing. That's why Hitler's the devil in that thing. Okay, well, 3 more million makes a big difference. He killed 9 million of them, hung a lot of them from telephone poles and stuff, and burned them alive and stuff like that. Jews, not just his own people. Stalin did that. You know what he says right here? He said that day refers to the day of Christ. What does that happen? When that happens, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, that day is a direct reference to the judgment seat of Christ. It's to the rapture. What's going to happen after the rapture of the judgment seat? I mean, we like to preach about entering into heaven and going into the pearly gates and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl and the golden streets and so on and so forth. And I appreciate that. But the New Jerusalem doesn't come down from God out of heaven until after the millennial kingdom.
That's right.
When you go up there right now, you go up there and you go to a thing called the judgment seat of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 3. That's in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans chapter 14. Interestingly, it's all in Pauline epistles. You say, why? You don't find it anywhere else in your Bible because it's for the Christian.
Right.
Now, you don't have to be that smart to understand rightly dividing means I have to take the things that apply to me.
Amen.
Well, the judgment seat of Christ is Pauline epistles for a reason. The Lord's like, yeah, y'all are going to get a special salvation, but you're going to get a special judgment too. You're not going to be tried at the great white throne. How many of you were raised in churches where they taught the judgment seat of Christ and great white throne were the same thing? Look at the hands. Sure, you were taught that. You say, why? Well, see, it's the Bema seat, and if we go to the Hebrew, and we go to the Greek, and then we go to the Chaldean, and we can find the root word of that, and we find seat is the same seat here, and then because of that, then we know that there's going to be a general judgment, and all the good ones come up over here, and all the bad ones come up over here, and then they run into a problem. Now you're going to have the good ones come up at the great white throne, and a lot of them get cast into hell, and then the body of Christ is here. Well, I don't know, but you know, the Lord knows. He works all that out. Why, you're lazy as all get out. It's two different judgments. Your judgment is not the great white throne. The people that are given rewards there, Revelation 11, are the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament prophets. Salvation's the same in the new as it is in the old. How come their judgment comes at the great white throne? They receive rewards there. How many of you are taught the only people at the great white throne are the wicked dead? See, it ain't the wicked dead. It's the wicked dead and the other ones. All those individuals are there. You say, what does it require? Just a class in rightly dividing. Just learning how to figure out what wrench fits which nut.
Right. Amen.
Try 9/16. It doesn't work. Go right off the bat. Just go get you something that says MM behind it because it's probably going to be metric. They don't make anything American anymore. 9/16, throw them in the trash. You got to get a 10, or you got to get an 11, or you got to get a 12, and you know, don't get a box in. Get, you know, hex head and all that other kind of stuff. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen: if you don't rightly divide your Bible, the devil will steal from you the very thing he was trying to steal since the beginning of time. What works for me? What am I supposed to be doing? All right, you in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, look in verse number 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus is a reference to the rapture. You'd be rejoicing over that, wouldn't you? The day of the Lord Jesus would have to do with, come to 1 Corinthians, back up one book. The day of the Lord Jesus will have to do with the judgment seat of Christ. You'd be rejoicing that you're at the judgment seat of Christ and not in hell. So, preacher, I've never heard something like that. Well, stay around here. We talk about it pretty regular. You say, why? Because that's our next judgment, besides the judgment of yourself. You know, he says that you're supposed to do that, 1 Corinthians 11. You judge yourself, you not be judged with the world. There's nothing wrong with judging yourself. If you judge yourself as harshly as you judge others, you live a better Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, let's skip all the way down, please, in the interest of time. Verse number 8, here's the Apostle Paul said, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless when? In the day of our what?" That has nothing to do with the day of the Lord. I don't care what Schofield says about it. The day of Christ has to do with the day of the Lord Jesus or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the same as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord starts at the rapture and can include the rapture, runs all the way through the millennium, and comes all the way past Gog and Magog, goes out of the great white throne. That day of the Lord runs all through your Old Testament. You don't find that in the New Testament. Why? You're going to the day of Christ. It's a different one. And in most cases, it'll be the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, he's getting on to a boy here who's getting a little liberal in his theology, and they're having a guy that they know is committing a horrible sin there with his stepmother. And he says this in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, in my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan," this is the individual that's committing the sin, and they've tried to go to him and straighten it out, "for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved," where? In the day of the Lord Jesus. It's not how talking about the salvation of his soul. It's saying that if we can get the flesh destroyed, then he won't get his hide ripped off when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. That's the spirit. But sometimes the flesh has to be put away.
Amen.
You say, why? See, some of you are struggling right there. Paul's saying, deliver such a one to Satan that the flesh would be destroyed. Why? Satan can't touch your soul.
Right.
You're saved. You're sealed to the day of what?
Redemption.
So once you're out of here, you're safe until the day you're hauled out. Right? Redemption's at the rapture. You know what he said right there? Now, I don't recommend you do this. You know somebody that's overtaken in a fault, you want to pray and turn them over to the devil? I'm not the Apostle Paul. I've never done that. But Paul's saying this is such a serious thing, it'd be better for him to have his flesh destroyed to save what little bit he's got left in the spirit rather than him keep going and going and going and going until he winds up making a mess. It's that serious to the Apostle Paul. Preacher, I never knew all that stuff. Well, why do you think he's warning you about it? Because it's only Christians that are going to be there. All right, look, if you will, please, in Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That day, and what I'm doing is I'm showing you Scripture with Scripture. You have yet to go to a commentary. I'm just showing you the use of the words in the passages. You can formulate your opinion. You say what? Line upon line, precept upon precept. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible.
Amen.
So, well, I don't know how to do it. Keep working at it. You begin to understand it. We're in Pauline epistles. They're coming to take me away. Verse number 6. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when?"
Amen.
Until when?
Amen.
What day would that be?
Rapture.
That would be the rapture. The day of Jesus Christ. The day you're hauled out. The minute you die, you're done. The minute the rapture happens, you're done. You know what he said? "He that begun a good work in you shall perform it until when?" He stops the day you kick off. He stops the day you're raptured out. Come down a little bit further there and look in verse number 10. Make it 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense." When? When would that be? To the rapture. So he'd keep you what? Because that's where you're headed. Look in Philippians chapter number 2. So, just a reminder that the judgment seat of Christ is what requires you to live real biblical Christianity. Make your decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Decide what you're doing. You ever think about how many stupid decisions you make just for yourself?
Amen.
I'm going to have it my way. That's what Cain said.
Amen.
That's what Jacob said to begin with until the Lord crippled him. That's what Esau said. You know what Esau said? Esau said, I despise my birthright. You know what I had a little youngin tell me one time? I wish I wasn't saved. Now, be careful. You probably despise your salvation every now and then when you do something and you feel guilty about it. You just don't voice it. Well, I sure would like to go so-and-so. Well, why can't you go? Well, I can. I got liberty. I can do what I want to do. A stupid preacher has to say, but don't use it as an occasion of the flesh. But after all, I'm in the body, and the Lord made me this way, and I don't really see what the problem is. What's the matter there, elder brother? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wanting to head for the far country? Say, well, I'd never get to that. You may not outward, but if you go to fasting, I bet you the Lord will show you where you despise it. I bet you the Lord will point it out to you. You say, why? Because you're so quick to recognize it in others. Easy to recognize the sins in others we're guilty of committing ourselves. We're just real good at covering it up. The day and time in which we live, we know how to act to make it look right. Are you in Philippians chapter number 2? Come all the way down to verse number 16. Again, we're going to read it again. Watch. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 16. Holding forth the word of God, word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What? Paul, you're already there. Yeah, but he said there's a day coming, and I'm going to rejoice when the day of Jesus Christ, the day that I'm at the judgment seat of Christ, the day when he gives out the rewards, that I didn't do what I did in vain. Paul said we do these things whether we're absent or whether we're there or whether we're not. Look, if you will, please, in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Nothing like a little Bible study to tune us up. Kid told me not long ago, he said, you know, well, I go to such and such a church. And I said, really? I said, well, do you have a Bible? He said, we don't bring Bibles. I said, well, how are you going to learn the Bible if you don't bring a Bible? He said, I don't go to church to learn the Bible. I said, okay, well, why do you go to church? He said, well, because they got good entertainment. That's what he said. He was being honest. He said, it's fun. I have a good time in church. We play games and we do all this. I said, Do they preach? He goes, no, they do that in the big church. In the little church, we don't do that. I said, the little church? He goes, well, yeah, they have teen church. They have computer modules and video games. And they have competitive, not online, but competitive video games that they're playing during church. And then they serve them snacks while the old people are in regular church. What a great generation. They grow up, have no desire for God, have no desire, no interest in God, don't know anything about Him, don't know anything about... What a damnable church that is. You say, yeah, but preacher, they got 1,000 people. Well, I guess we'll see how it shakes out later on. You think it's all about people? We'll see how it shakes out in eternity when a bunch of those kids whose parents are sitting in there who didn't want to tell the kids, that ain't why we go to church. Well, I ain't going to that little church over there at 3857. I mean, you know, that guy might yell. They might cut out the singing and just preach for an hour and a half. And that's just wrong. Okay, well, we'll see how it shakes out. You know, it's an interesting thing. You look at what happens in the Bible, and I know we need choir music and we need songs and we need all that kind of... I appreciate that. I understand that. But you've gotten used to all that stuff. In the Bible, you don't find Jesus saying, okay, we need two specials, and then we need a choir, and then we need this and all that. He stands up and he says, preaching time. Yeah. And then he says a strange thing. Y'all sit down, you're going to be here a while. You know what's a strange thing? You've gotten accustomed to the way everything goes. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul doesn't say, brother so-and-so is going to sing a special. I'm not against specials. I'm just saying, you think that you got to have the congregationals and you got to have the bulletin. You got to have the announcements. Got to take up the offering. Got to make sure everybody knows you're here. That's the purpose of handshaking, by the way. In an independent Baptist church, it's not to be kind and greet people. It's to let everybody know you're here. You get a selfie, and then you can post it and be like, I was there, so I can get my pen. And then after all that, oh yeah, we got to have preaching. So it's 45 minutes of hoopla and 10 minutes of, well, in a lot of places, maybe not 10 minutes here, but do you ever realize the selfishness of that? That's entertainment. Don't go out here and say the preacher doesn't think we should have it. Look, we're not the Brethren Assembly and get a little whoop, little pitch pipe because we don't believe in instruments. We're not Church of Christ and all that kind of foolishness. Put a doily on your head and act all spiritual and you're mean as a stinking snake. Yeah, act like you're in subjection when you have problems with rebellion. That stuff don't fool me at all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying it's interesting how accustomed you've gotten to being entertained. And you expect it. You say, how do you know? Do you know how many churches I go in now that up here where you've got candle things, they got screens? In a church this size, you can sit in the back of the balcony. You can see me. You don't need a screen up here. Well, that's for them to put the words in there because why? You don't need a hymnal. And then they put their perversions of their Bible up there because you don't need to bring your Bible. Yeah, it's entertainment. Why? Because you spend so much time in front of the boob tube. If for before long, you know what you'll have? You'll have a virtual class here. Yeah. You have it brought... Well, yeah, maybe not here. Before long, you'll have a hologram. You'll gather, and by the next thing you know, you just see it on a screen. Preacher, go ahead and put it up there for you, and you can click in and log in whenever you want to. It's coming. Try that hologram at work, though, and see how that works out for you. I sent my hologram to work for me today. It probably won't work out for you. You mark my words, that's what's coming. You say, why? That way you can stay home in your little footy pajamas and your hot cocoa and your marshmallows. Because you're too lazy to get off your blessed assurance and get to the house. Try that with work, you hypocrite. You want everything to be convenient for you at church. Convenient for you. Convenient for you. It's nearby the house. I want a garden of herbs, Ahab. Don't worry. Jezzy will come up to you and say, baby, don't you worry about it. Jezzy, get it for you. Mama, get it for you, baby. Mama, get it for you, darling. You need some more hot. You want to blow it and make it cool. How's that, baby? Don't you worry. Everything's going to be okay. Mama, get that for you. I'll kill the guy that owns it. But you're going to get what you want. That's what's going on nowadays. I don't want to go to that church. Why? Too many men. Women don't have a say-so there. Sure they do. Sure they do. Just not like you do in your house. School me. I'm teaching. I went to meddling there. Apologize. You say, how do you know that? I've read Isaiah that in the last days, women and children have the rule over them. It's a subversion of Ephesians 5, which I use when we do marital ceremonies. Of course, it's a real good thing because it really cuts down on the amount of people that want to go to the reception because after they hear Ephesians 5, they feel like they're going to throw up. So it's kind of like, I don't know. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. I got to hurry here. This is a preview of things to come. The Apostle Paul, therefore, verse number 6, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. That's a good prayer. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we be accepted of Him, not saved. Accepted. Watch. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know what he just said right there? He said, wherefore we labor. Labor. Why do you do that? To be accepted, whether accepted down here or accepted there. Meaning that I can be accepted here, but will I be accepted there? Romans chapter number 12. This is a tough verse. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It can be good and not acceptable and not perfect. Just because you're doing good things, is it acceptable? Why do you think your King James Bible put acceptable after good? To make sure you understood, you can be doing a lot of things people think are good, but it doesn't mean God thinks it's acceptable. The Pharisees did a lot of good things, but they weren't acceptable. You may be doing a lot of good things. Why do we labor? Paul said to be accepted of him. Why? Because I want him to be pleased with me. I want him to use me down here. But to be honest with you, I want to be accepted up there.
Amen.
Why am I accepted? Has nothing to do with my salvation. I'm already in salvation. The accepted there, judgment seat of Christ. There's no salvation in the passage. It's making the assumption you're already saved or that wouldn't have fit you in the first place. You know what he said? So that when I get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord approves of me.
Amen.
The Lord says, you're acceptable.
Amen.
That's acceptable work you did. How do you know? 1 Corinthians 3, you throw it in the fire. Right?
Yes.
And guess what comes out? Wood, hay, or stubble?
Sure.
Gold, silver, or precious stones. If it's one of the latter three, they're purified by fire. If it's one of the first three, they're destroyed by fire. You know what he's comparing those to? He's comparing those things to the right kind of works and the wrong kind of works. You can do the right thing with the wrong motive. Go up like straw. Burn it right up. Mission field, preaching in a pulpit, preaching a sermon, and all that other kind of stuff. Teaching a Sunday school class, playing an instrument. Lord said, you're doing all that, but you're not doing that because of me. You're doing that to get recognition. So, well, I'm not really. Then why do you get so upset when you don't get it?
Amen.
You don't get the reward. You don't get the recognition. You don't get the. Nobody comes and says, I appreciate that. I know that's hard. I know it's hard. You say, why? You're geared to that. As if because man accepts it, that God accepts it. Not necessarily.
Right.
A lot of things are acceptable by man. God turns his nose up at it. Man, that's got the stench of man all over it.
Right.
We got to take a break there. We'll take a short break. Maybe you'll come for the morning service here and see if we can give you a couple of things in the morning service to help you. Father, bless your word and thank you for these folks being here. Pray you'll bring us all in together for the morning worship hour. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.